Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Several years ago, the Westminster Bookstore in Philadelphia carried a book titled Seekers After God. And a pastor wrote to the bookstore and asked for a copy, and he received the following reply. No seekers after God in Philadelphia. Try New York. That was a joke. Come on. Now, although that book was published in 1909, the reality is there still are seekers after God everywhere. There are many who desperately seek a meaningful relationship with God as they experience the brokenness and pain and confusion that life brings. And many people today are seeking answers to life's questions without even knowing that it's God that they're seeking. People seek connections. Connections with something or someone outside themselves for many reasons. Some are looking for a way to fill an emptiness in their lives, like two garment workers many years ago in New York City. They worked side by side, and one day they got to talking about vacations. And one said he was looking forward to his vacation, and the other said, I'm not going on vacation this year. And his co-worker asked him why, and he said, well, I went to Africa last year and went lion hunting. Did you get a lion, his friend asked? No, I found one, and he charged me, but my gun jammed and I was killed. And the other worker said, what? You weren't killed. You're living and sitting right here. And the other guy said, you call this living? I think many people today are asking the same question. You call this living? Is there anything more to life? Other people are seeking stability in a society that's increasingly confused and directionless. Millions tune into podcasts and television shows and TikTok videos. People still read horoscopes, search for self-help books, but like the man who was in the bookstore who asked for help to find the self-help section, so many people don't even know where to begin. And many seek forgiveness, forgiveness for sins, although they might not even think that their problem is sin. What they know is they feel a burden of guilt and shame over past actions and failures and don't know where to turn for relief. They can't believe or maybe have never heard that God's mercy and love is unconditional and that through Him they can find that new beginning they so desperately want. In fact, so many can't cope with these feelings of hopelessness that factoring in all ages, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. And this is the saddest statistic I've ever heard. It's the second leading cause of death among people aged 15 to 24. In 1975, a Gallup poll reported that 68% of people had a great deal and quite a lot of confidence in the church or organized religion. 26 years later, it still stood at 60%. But by last year, 2022, that number had plummeted to 32%. Prior to that, the previous low was 52% in the 80s when the television evangelist scandals were rampant. Well, but maybe we can take some heart here. It's still better than Congress, which came in at 8%. Well, maybe one reason for this lack of trust or commitment to the organized church is because people are looking for a quick fix, and Christianity doesn't offer any quick fixes. We hear a lot of talk about spirituality, and many think that they should be able to get this immediately. But that just doesn't happen. Anyone who's been on the journey of faith for any amount of time knows that it's a marathon, not a sprint. And the writer of the book of Hebrews makes the point that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And for many, that race is simply too long. So people turn here and there looking for that magic bullet. Maybe scientific advances in medicine and medications will help me stave off the aches and pains that remind me of my limited lifespan. It wasn't really that long ago that journals were filled with articles about artificial hearts and artificial blood and the ability to grow replacement cartilage for knees and one day maybe even organs. There's research that hints that we may be able to figure out why cells break down and be able to reverse the aging process, thereby conquering death. But this is still, as Ecclesiastes says, a chasing after the wind. I think that's a good example of the philosophy that drives this thinking. It's summed up in the poem Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I think those last few words sum up the lie that people often tell themselves. I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. But our total Old Testament lesson today directs us where wise people through the ages look for answers to meaning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The good news implied in those words is that God can be found. In fact, that he wants to be found. Because he hasn't given up on us or his creation. Isaiah goes so far as to say that he is near. And as God's children, we know how near he really is. He came so near to us, he came as our Emmanuel, God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. But he isn't found inside of us. He isn't found in our thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And God is beyond our powers of reason. And because his way of thinking and doing things seems so much different than ours, many people reject it. People are more comfortable with a God that they can understand, a God that they can control. But as one pastor put it, the creator of our reason cannot be the product of our reason. If we worship a God our mind has pieced together, we're really only worshiping ourselves. You see, sinful human pride has distorted our view of God. In Psalm 50, we read an interesting statement. There God is chastising his people for acting in sinful ways. And then he says, "These things you have done and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you." Now, in its context, God is saying, because I was patient with you, you assumed that I think like you and act like you. I think that's the problem that people have today. God is patient as he gives us time to turn to him in repentance. And because he's so patient, people make assumptions about the way he is. They assume he's just like us, only more powerful. And one man put it this way, "The product of a corrupt mind will be a corrupt God. The God people create is often scarcely more than an enlarged image of themselves, possessing the virtues they admire and the faults that they condone." But as Isaiah reminds us, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is near, but he isn't to be found inside of us. But God wanted to be found, which is why he became one of us. And no one could have ever conceived such a plan to bring about our salvation. This same God, who is so far above our thinking, comes and says, "Seek me, because I want you to find me." But where do we look? Well, he even tells us that. He says he's found in his word, and that's extremely comforting. At the beginning of all things, God spoke all things into being. And that even continues today. Even our ability to believe happens through God's speaking. Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When we hear or read God's word, God himself is speaking to us. When we go there, we can trust what he has to say because it doesn't come from inside of us, nor does it depend on our thoughts or our feelings, which change from moment to moment. And God also says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now think about that. God promises that when we gather together as his people, he's present with us. We were created to be together. As he said before he created the woman, it's not good that man should be alone. By myself, I can easily go astray, but I need you. As we gather together as Christian brothers in Christ, we know that we can be guided by the Spirit. And the reason that's so important is because we simply cannot know God by ourselves. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now that is so not like us. God freely forgives us even though we offend him each day. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could love like that. But God says that if the wicked will turn to him for forgiveness, he'll forgive. And he does that because his ways are not our ways. So that's why we seek the Lord in the places he promises to be. He promises to be in his word. He promises to be in the fellowship of those who gather in his name, in the water of baptism, and in the bread and the wine, which he declares carries his forgiveness to us personally. We seek him there, and he fills the emptiness of our lives. He gives us purpose and direction. He forgives our sin, and he gives us a fresh start each and every day. He does that as he gets our eyes off of ourselves, off the false promises which surround us, and shows us that he is the way and the truth and the life. No seekers after God in Philadelphia. Try New York. Well, I haven't really been to Philadelphia, but I really hope it's not true, Philadelphia. But I do know it's not true here in Caldwell. There are many who seek him all around us. And God is asking us to show them where he is. Amen.